37, Genesis chapter 37 is where we'll be with the teenagers. RU Friday nights, been looking at the life of Joseph, and we're all familiar with Joseph, and obviously that account there and all that he dealt with in life, and younger years, and how the Lord protected him in many ways. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But I want to focus more tonight on more on his brothers. Sometimes we focus so much on Joseph that we don't really look at his brothers a whole lot and what they dealt with and what they did. We see the results of it through the life of Joseph, but we don't always focus on what they did and how it affected them and their spiritual condition, their spiritually, and those types of things. So we're going to look at a little bit of that tonight. And I don't have a title, don't really love the one that's given. It's called Haters. But but I guess they were, in a sense, Joseph being the dreamer, they mocked him. And so we're going to look at this tonight. Genesis 37, and starting in verse number 12, we'll read down through the end of the chapter a little bit so you can stay seated. But the Bible says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit. And we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and he shall see what would become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. In today's vernacular, that would be about $200. Back in the day, that was probably a good chunk of money. So they made a good amount of money on him, as terrible as that sounds. Anyway, just some food for thought, random fact for you. Just lost my spot. 29. Thank you. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Man, to mock their father. Wow. It's pretty harsh. There's a lot of stuff we're going to look at tonight with his brothers. It is amazing, the hatred that they had toward their own brother. When you have feelings toward one person, it always carries into other people as well. And that happened here with their father. They hated their brother, but then it turned in to when they're telling a story to their dad that they're really just mocking him. And, hey, we found this. You know if it's his, is it? They're just being really, in my mind, I read this and I think they're being very sarcastic, very rude, and inappropriate with their father. And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and a captain of the guard. So I know a lot of reading. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this here a little bit. Lord, thank you so much for the day, God. We love you, and Lord, that's why we're here. Lord, we're here because we love you, and we want to hear, Lord, from your word. God, I pray that you put me out of the way, Lord, that the Holy Spirit might move about the pews and work in our hearts. God, we need your help. Lord, none of us are above anything. Lord, we read how terrible, Joseph's brothers were to him. And God, we think to ourselves, man, how could anybody be like that? But God, none of us are above anything. God, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord, to recognize that and, Lord, be better for it. God, give us a wonderful evening. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, we know Joseph had all these dreams. God gave him dreams of the future, basically, telling him what would come to pass, and maybe not specifically, but he was able to interpret them. And we know right before I read, go above in verse 11, or even above that, is where his final dream comes into play, and Joseph tells his brothers, and then he goes and tells his parents of the dream. And it's actually kind of amazing. In verse 11, it says, "And his brethren envied him." So his brethren were angry, and they hated him, and they basically wanted to have the dream he did. It says they envied him. But it says his father observed the same. Man, his dad thought about it. Kind of dwelled on it, is what the Bible says. And then he sends Joseph out. But his big dreams of power, prominence, and position take a detour. Joseph had all these dreams that God had given him, and they're pretty much put to the side as he's sold into slavery and sold into the Ishmaelites, and then later on they go sell him again. So his brother's actions give us an example of the importance of guarding our hearts and minds. And that's what I want to look at tonight is, we look at his brothers, and none of us are above anything. I have this thing about murder, okay, and I think most of us probably do. But I don't think I could ever take someone's life. You see all these things on the news where people are murdered, and it's like, we have that thought, and it's, wow, how could somebody be that cruel, that awful, and hateful towards somebody that they would actually take a life? And it's an amazing thing to think about, but it's there. And it always starts with something. It could have started with, you know, as a child, maybe, you know, killing innocent animals or playing a video game that's violent, or you know, being just overdosed with movies that are violent. It could be anything that leads to that sort of thing. But that's why we have to guard our hearts. We have to be careful, guard our hearts and minds against sin. We've all had experience also with broken dreams. You know, how many of you have had a dream in your heart that you've wanted to do something all your life? Maybe it's a place you've wanted to go, or something you've wanted to own, you know, big house, or, you know, fancy car, or, I don't know, the biggest TV you can find, I don't know, it could be anything, just a dream. How many of you have had a dream before? Something you've wanted to have, or wanted to do, you know, come on, you guys wanted to go some foreign country or something, surely. How many of you have been able to fulfill that yet? Sort of. Okay. Well, good. Good for you. But a lot of us, most of us, have dreams in our lives, ambitions, and here we are 30 years down the road and still don't have them. So it can be, if you ponder on that, it can be depressing. It can be, man, what? I should have been able to do this years ago, or whatever. I don't know what the case is, but we can all identify. But if we're not careful, our ability to dream big for God can be hindered by our own actions. So learning the obstacles to dreaming big for God can help us stay focused and filled with the Spirit. All right, number one is the clouded perspective. All right, his brothers, they abandoned their duty. Look at verse number 14. Verse number 14 says, "And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man," this was interesting to me, I think Joseph knew this guy. I don't know why, but he's obviously very comfortable talking to him, and didn't mention his brothers' names. He just says, "I'm looking for my brothers." Do you know where they went? And it says, "A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field," just like a teenager, right? I'm just kidding. "And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." They abandoned their post. They were supposed to be feeding the flock in the field in Shechem. And what do? They up and leave. They're like, "Oh, man, forget this. I ain't doing this." No respect. Do you see a lack of respect for their father? The obedience. And on the flip side, you see Joseph. It's amazing. Look at verse 13. It says, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I." Man, Joseph was on the, he was on the ball. He was like, "Dad, what you need? I'm right here. Where are we going?" So he was, you know, Joseph's obedience and respect for his father, and then you have on the flip side his brethren that, you know, Jacob told him, "Hey, go feed the flock." And what do? They go further to Dothan and just abandon the job that their dad had given them. So they were not where they were supposed to be. And we think about, this reminded me of David. David, same scenario. You know, David was also, he was supposed to be in the battle with his sin with Bathsheba. He was supposed to be fighting with his armies. He was not in his place. Therefore, led to sin. And the same thing happens here with Joseph's brothers. They're not where they're supposed to be. And what happens? It leads to sin. Anytime we abandon our post, okay, whatever it is in life. I don't know, you know, for us right now, it's to be in this church. right now, in this service on a Wednesday night, be faithful, not to the church, not to us, but to God. Being faithful to the Lord, coming to church. We don't come to church for each other. We don't come to church for the preaching. Obviously, I'm up here. We don't come to church for the fellowship. We come to church because we love the Lord and we want to please Him, and because He wants us here. We're supposed to be faithful to the house of God. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people tonight who have abandoned their post. They're not here. It's sad. It's sad. It breaks my heart when our church has 65 people here on a Sunday morning, and on a Wednesday night here we have, I don't know, there might be 20 people in here. There are folks abandoning their post. And if they're not here, I hate to say it, but history does repeat itself, and it's going to lead to sin. It's going to lead to a place where they wish, man, I wish I had gone to church tonight. I wish I had been there. But they neglected, they were neglecting their post, and it leads them, obviously, later in the story here, to a sinful decision. And they viewed Joseph with contempt. Look at verse number 19. And they said one to another, "Behold, the dreamer cometh." Man, these guys are full of sarcasm and mockery for anything good. Joseph, their father, I mean, for crying out loud, they were probably, you don't really know. There's not much said about their brothers, aside from what happens in the account of Joseph here. But when they saw him coming, they mocked him, hated him for what God had given him in his dreams. Just so you guys know, the Christian life is tough. It is. And there are going to be family members, there's going to be friends, there are going to be people that they don't look at you like all of us here look at you. And encourage, man, we come here and we're encouraged in each other and in the Lord. We're able to fellowship and have a sweet time with each other. Whereas, you know, when you go out and you talk to people about the Lord, it's probably not going to be the same reaction. There's going to be mockery. There's going to be hate. Much like his brothers were. So we have to be careful about that. Number two, the unguarded mind. So the cloud of perspective, they abandoned their post. The unguarded mind. They allowed their thoughts to dwell on evil. Look at verse number 18. It says, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dream.'" Man, we look prior, and I think it's two or three different times the Bible says that they hated him yet the more. They had some extreme hatred for Joseph. They did not guard their minds well at all. They allowed themselves to dwell on these evil thoughts so much to murder him. I mean, they were like, "Let's kill him. I'm tired of Joseph. Let's just get rid of him so we don't have to deal with him anymore. I don't want to hear about any more dreams." I can't imagine, think about the conversation that maybe went on between his brothers and just them discussing it there. We get a little bit of it. But I can't imagine, in between the lines of the Bible here, what his brothers may have said and talked about amongst each other. They allowed themselves to go to a place in their thoughts that they shouldn't have. I mean, this is their brother. This is blood. This isn't even just a stranger, Like I said, I can't imagine murdering anybody, let alone my own blood. My own, own brother. I have a brother. I do. If any of you don't know that, for some reason, a lot of people don't know that. I have a brother. He's 43 years old. And, you know, I don't hate him. We're not super close. My family's not very close. Well, I say that. That sounds terrible. Siblings. All right, we're so far apart that we, like, you know, by the time I was going into high school, my sister was going into college. Just next stage of life thing. But, you know, I wouldn't ever want to kill my brother. I couldn't do that. Or my sister. You know, you say it as a child sometimes. You threaten it. But you're never serious. Typically. But Joseph's brothers were. Man, they were angry at him. They were tired of hearing about who's the holy Joseph. And how good he was. And God gave him these dreams. And they... Man, I can, just the things, if you just go into your mind and your imagination and think about the things that they possibly said and talked about, and they did not guard their mind. Man, they let their mind go to a deep, dark place. And when you abandon your post, and it puts you in a position where you're probably going to think about some ungodly things. We are. We're flesh. We have to be careful. We have to guard our the helmet of salvation. That's what the helmet of salvation is, and the armor of God, having it. It is a piece of it, and it protects our mind, our thoughts. You know, Brother Shane preached Sunday morning and talked about the verse, bringing into captivity every thought, every imagination. You know, we can do that through Christ. Amazing thing. So it's vital that we carry that we have the helmet of salvation. We carry the armor of God to protect our thoughts so we don't dwell on evil. So they allowed their thoughts to dwell on evil, and they compromised their convictions. Look at verse 21. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." So, you have one brother, one out of all of them, that has a little compassion. And I think the Lord, obviously that was God, I think, using Reuben to have grace and mercy on Joseph to get him to make his dreams come true. Isn't it funny how the very thing they were trying to do actually is what drew his dreams to come true, is what drew him to God's will. And it's pretty amazing. But they compromised their convictions. Surely they were taught that this kind of behavior wasn't right. Okay, I'm sure Jacob sat down and was like, "Hey boys, murder is bad." You know, in so many words, killing is wrong, or, you know, and maybe that's why Reuben remembered that. Reuben was like, "Hey, Dad, it's honest, murder was bad. Let's not kill him, guys. Instead, we'll just throw him in a pit and leave him." You know, so not much of a improvement, I could say, on their decision, but they decided not to take his life. Which is good. All right, so we have the cloud of perspective, the unguarded mind, and number three, the hardened heart. Their consciences were seared. Man, there was nothing left. Maybe except for Reuben. Reuben had a little bit because he didn't want to kill him. But man, the rest of them were seared completely. They were done. At this point, they had already thought to kill him. Therefore, selling him just sounded better. You know, like, "Oh, this makes us better." No, it doesn't. But in their minds, it did. They're now justifying the very thoughts they had. Like, "Oh, well, we thought about killing him, but we didn't, so we're okay. All right, so we'll just sell him. That's better. We'll make a little money off of him." And they did. They did. But they had hardly any conscience left over at this point. All right, they believed, and they believed they could cover up their sin. Look at verse 31. Or I'm sorry, I didn't even go over the other verses. Verses 24 to 28, for their seared conscience. Verse number 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, I'm sorry. So they just throw their brother in a pit, and then they just start eating. They just sit down and start eating. Head scratcher. Seriously. Whenever, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I do something wrong, okay, let's just say that I said something really stupid to my wife, okay, and that's very easy. I could do that. I'm sure I have. But I say something really dumb to my wife that makes her angry at me. But then I'm just like, all right, go down, sit down, eat some bread. And not think a thing of it. She's probably not going to be very happy with me. Until I forget, or I say I'm sorry. But, you know, I don't hear anything about Joseph holding any anger or contempt toward them for this. I mean, he may have, but God doesn't tell us about it. In this whole scenario, Joseph's pretty quiet. He just, man, they're treating me wrong. Bible talks a lot about words. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. You know, words go a long way, and I bet you, because Joseph didn't have a lot of good to say, he probably just kept his mouth shut. And that's why we don't hear him say anything in this passage during this whole thing. I would imagine at some point he may have begged for his life. He may have, you know, tried to talk to his brothers. Hey, guys, what, you know, this is wrong. What are you doing? Maybe he tried to encourage them to do the right thing. But, I mean, obviously with all the hate and contempt they had toward him, they're not going to listen to him. Man, that seared conscience. They just sat down and ate bread after they threw him in a pit. It's pretty cold. But they lifted up their eyes, looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came to Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him. too late for that, boys. I mean, they really thought by not slaying him that they were innocent. Oh, we didn't do the worst thing, so we're good. No. Man, don't ever try to justify what you didn't do. Doing the very thinking about it. You know, we talk about the temptation not being a sin. I'm sorry, but once you go into the thought process, and you've dwelt on it, especially as far as they did, you're in sin. You've got to confess them and ask God to forgive you for these thoughts, whatever they are. And they were beyond that. Justifying what you don't do, it doesn't make you better. Just because you decided not to do it, I mean, you may have gotten right there. It doesn't make it better. They believed they could cover up their sin. Look at 31, verse 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. You know, they were supposed to be feeding the flocks, not killing the flocks. They ended up even sacrificing, you know, one of their own to cover up this sin. Interesting thought. Looks like a picture of Christ. But it says, they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. and he knew it, and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt rent in pieces." You know, they must have felt real good at this point. They didn't even have to tell him. They didn't even have to lie. They decided, you know, they just gave him the coat. He kind of, their dad filled in the blanks. They probably felt pretty good about themselves. Like, oh man, we didn't even have to verbally say anything. This is great. So we never lied. Yeah, you never lied. You fed up the deception. It's exactly what they did. It says, "And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave of unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard." They thought they could cover it up. They're like, "Guys, we sold him. We have his coat. We've got to tell Dad something." So they kill a goat and put the blood all over the coat and take it back. "This will do the trick. I'll think he's dead." They really thought. I mean, they believed their own lie at this point. They were convinced that they were going to get away with it. Convinced. I mean, they had a pretty convincing story. So convincing that their father filled the blanks in. They didn't have to tell him anything. But we all know how things end up. But you know what's incredible is their next brother, the youngest that they take to Egypt during the famine, they're pretty protective of him, aren't they? Eventually, they learned their lesson. And I personally think, this is my opinion, I personally think that the mourning of their father woke them up. I think seeing the tragedy, the loss, the mourning of their father, I think it broke them. I do. But it was too late. Man, they didn't know where Joseph was. Gone now. The deed is done. You can't go back. That's why we have to be careful. That's why we can't have a clouded perspective. We can't abandon our post. Be where you're supposed to be. Be in church. Do your devotions. Have a relationship with God. Go to work. Be on time. Be faithful. Guard your mind. Guard your mind everywhere you go. This is where devotions come into play. Dwelling on the Scripture. Man, dwelling on the Word of God. Dwelling on the devotions you have that day. And dwelling on God's Word, that is what's going to protect us. That's the armor. That's part of the armor. Man, walking around with the sword of the Spirit. And don't get to the place where your heart is hardened, where you have a seared conscience. When you get that far and you're gonna do something similar to what Joseph's brothers did. Get to this point where you cannot undo what you did. I think they wanted to. I think they wanted to take it all back. I think that's why they were so protective of their little brother in the end. Because they regretted what they did. But it all starts at just being where you're supposed to be. Just be in your place. Be in your place. Wherever that is. in every scenario of your life. Whenever you're not where you're supposed to be, that's when a chain of events starts. That's when it begins. We need to be faithful. Faithfulness. Man, the one thing you can always count on is God being faithful. You want to be Christ-like? Start with faithfulness. Be faithful in your devotions. Be faithful being a father. Be faithful being a husband. Be faithful being a wife. Be faithful. You know, if I was talking to the teens, some of you kids are out here, be faithful being a kid, obeying your parents, doing the right thing. Be faithful to church. Be faithful in all that you do, and you can save yourself a lot of heartache. A lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, a lot of trials. And you can live a life full of joy. And Joseph had trials, but as we know that the Bible says, none that he brought on himself. They were just all a chain of events that had to lead to God putting him in his place, to his dreams coming true. Have a dream for God. Dream big for God. Whatever it is. You know, we all have dreams about things. Talked about that in the beginning. Nothing wrong with things. But hopefully your dreams for God are a whole lot bigger than your dreams of things. Hopefully you have a desire and a dream to lead people to Christ. Man, I really hope I get to lead Torrance to the Lord. I think he's close. I really do. After talking to him today a little bit, he's right there. He was serious. And it hits home when it's close. And it is. He knew this guy really well. Have a desire to serve God. Man, find a place in this church and serve. Be faithful in it. If we're in our place, faithful to Christ, we don't even have to start a chain of bad events. Because we'll be in our place. We'll be where we're supposed to be. Lord, thank you.